You know, sometimes the small things in life are the most important. Sometimes those small things in life are the most important. Maybe I'm a little biased because I married someone who's just kind of small and is 5 foot nothing. So it may personally be true for me. But I think of other things in life, small yet important. Something small as, say, an engagement ring, and yet it changes the course of life. Small things like babies, frankly. Small. Rather important to change the course of life. I think of entertainment. You think about like mystery shows, right? Everyone from Sherlock to Columbo. It's always the small little details that they catch that are the most important key. Or you think of the Lord of the Rings, the small ring to rule them all, right? Carried by the smallest of people, right? The small hobbits who take it to Mordor. Sometimes the small things in life are the most important. And today, we're going to look at just two small verses, and we're even going to focus in on two very small words, two words that are just two letters each, that are going to help sort of unlock the message of Colossians 2, 6, and 7 for us. But before we get there, we have to do what we do every week, and that is review, remember where we're at, what we're doing. We're in the book of Colossians. We finally have made it to chapter 2. We're in Colossians 2, 6, and 7. When we think back and we reflect on chapter 1, you have Paul's normal introduction. You have some prayers for the people of Colossae. You have then this incredible hymn, this hymn rich in theology about who Christ is, that really elevates, magnifies Christ as this incredible, powerful creator. And then it focuses in on the Christ who came to save and his relation to the church as head of the body. And then last week, at the end of chapter 1 and sort of the beginning of chapter 2, we talked about ministry and what ministry was like, that it involves suffering and struggling, and that the purpose of ministry is making the gospel known and making disciples. And that leads us then to our passage for today, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. These two verses that sort of form a transition from what is before, which is sort of more theology, sort of philosophy of ministry and the theology of Christ, and it sort of lends a bridge to what starts in 2:8 and moves through the rest of the book, which is really practical, really application heavy. He's gonna say really practically, you got to stop believing in these specific things that you're starting to fall to, and then your life really needs to look like this in chapter 3. So we're sort of in these two transition verses in this bridge between the first chapter and a little bit that's sort of this theology, philosophy of ministry, and then the last half of this book, which is really heavy on logistics, on application, on the practical side of what he's really talking about for this young church, this church in Colossae. And in the middle, we find chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And verse 6 is so neat, and it's so short, that I want to do something a little bit different. I want us to actually try to memorize just verse 6 today. It's all of, I think, 11 words or so. 11 or 12 words. I don't know. I can't count right now. So we're going to do that. Before you even read it, we're just going to sort of recite it out loud together. And in case you're looking at something that's not the ESV, I'll just have you recite back to me what I'm saying so we all remember it and memorize it the same way. Otherwise, we'll get different words and it might get weird and confusing. So, we begin with, Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Okay, we got 7 words. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Good. Go back to the beginning. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, and then 4 words to end it, so walk in him. So walk in him. All together, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Good. Pretty simple, right? It's a nice verse, and we'll repeat that a couple times this morning if I remember to make you do it, so that it'll actually stick. But this is verse 6, and we'll talk about verse 7 as well, but it was longer, and, you know, don't want to tax you too much this morning. After all, you've probably got 1 hour of sleep less than you're used to. So, So let's look, we're going to zoom in and look at these two words, the two words that you can sort of guess from verse 6, the as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, and the implications of this as and so. But let's start by taking this whole first phrase, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. Christ Jesus the Lord, this is an interesting phrase because it's a common one, it seems, to our ears, and yet this is the only time when Paul uses this exact phrase, Christ Jesus the Lord. These three descriptors back to back to back. So he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. It's interesting that he uses all three of these terms here because, frankly, all three of these terms sort of battle against three different false doctrines, three different heresies. And they're all heresies that it seems may be prevalent, some heretical ideas that are prevalent in the church, in the city of Colossae. We remember, as we think back, Colossae as a whole written to this young church, partly to dispel these false doctrines, ideas that they were falling into. So we get these terms, Christ, Jesus, the Lord. Three terms in a row. The first one, Christ. Christos. And especially with this audience who may have had some Gnostic leanings, the Christ idea is really the idea of deity, that Christ was indeed deity. So the first idea that it would sort of argue against is those who might have said, no, Jesus was just a man, he wasn't really God. That's where you get the Christ idea. Paul says, no, he was Christ. He was Christos, he was deity. Not just Christ, he's Christ, Jesus. While Christ would speak to the deity, Jesus would speak to the humanity. That as Jesus, he was indeed not just Christ and deity, he was fully man. And this would argue against another false doctrine, and that was that some people were saying, you know, it was Christ, he was God, but he wasn't actually man. He just sort of appeared like man. He appeared in the form of man, but he wasn't really man. And Paul would say, no, he's Christ, yes, he's deity, but he's also Jesus, he's man. And the third one is simply that he is Lord. The title of Lord meaning superior, that he is the one above all other. It embraces this idea of superiority to inferiority. He's God, he's man, and he is Lord. He deserves to be Lord. So for those who are saying that he doesn't have a special place in the hierarchy of the universe, and Paul says, no, he is Lord. So Paul gives us this cool little Christ Jesus the Lord. Shockingly, the only time that it appears in the Pauline works. It says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. So what you received is Christ Jesus the Lord. You received him as God, as man, and as Lord. Now let's zoom in on the received. What do you think of when you think of received, reception? The word here is received as in received a gift. Right? You can think, this would have been a very appropriate time if we had the sermon at Christmas time, because this is the idea of receiving gifts. You receive Christ Jesus the Lord. And you think about salvation, you think about the way that you received as a gift salvation. That is the idea here. You receive something, it's passive, right? It's something that is given to you, and you simply stand there and receive it. And the important thing to realize here is that the past tense is used here. In fact, it's actually, I believe, the perfect, meaning that you have received. Paul isn't saying that they need to receive Christ Jesus the Lord. He's saying it's already happened. He's speaking here to believers, those who have already received Christ as their Lord. So for Paul, he's not speaking to an audience that has yet to accept Christ. He's speaking to people who have received Christ Jesus the Lord. This have received, the perfect tense is known for something that happened in the past but has effect on your life today. We use the perfect tense, this have, the same way. So here's an example. I over the last year, I have gained weight. Right? Fact. So I have in the past gained pounds that currently are on my body. Right? And so if I said I had gained weight, then it would imply that, but now I have lost it. Instead, have gained is something that happened in the past, but it presently is affecting what you are doing. It presently affects your status, your being. So Paul is speaking to these Colossians, and he's saying, you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Sometime in the past you received, and it has present effects on you now. And I think it's the time to stop and say, okay, let's make sure that if you're going to move on, you have to recognize that this is the as part, and we'll get to the as so idea in a minute, but this is the first step for Paul. The fact that you have received Christ Jesus the Lord is what leads him to say the rest of what he's going to say in verses 6 and 7 and in the rest of this book. Saying, look, this having received Christ as God, Jesus as man and Lord, as your own personal Lord, is the first step, the first thing that you must do in order for any of the rest of this to apply. It's the moment for you to take at least a second and check yourself and say, have I received Christ Jesus the Lord? Because if you haven't, then none of the rest of what I'm going to say today matters. None of the rest of it applies unless you have in the first place received Christ Jesus the Lord. So take a moment and check yourself on that. And if you haven't, then know that the reason received is used here is because it is indeed a gift. It's a wonderful gift, the greatest gift that you could ever receive. If you have questions about that, come up afterwards. Ask me or one of the elders. Ask whoever you're sitting next to. Poke them in the ribs and say, hey, tell me about that later. Give them a nice hard poke too, so we know you're poking. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now that we've sort of evaluated the rest of the phrase, we have to back ourselves up to that very first word. Well, not the first word, because now that we all remember the verse, it's therefore. But the first word of this phrase, which is as. And we link this word as to a word that we know is coming later, so. As you have received, so walk. What is the purpose of this as thing? Ironically, in Greek, it's also just two letters. The word is hos. It means as or just as. So as you have received, so you should walk. There's clearly a connection then with the as and so. Think about as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after you, right? That there's a connection between the as clause, the as phrase, and the so phrase. There's something that says in the as so, it's in the same way. In the same way that you received, so do. However you received, so do. So the question is how? As you received, so walk. How did you receive? And this is the question that we're sort of going to ask ourselves, and why then, how then does it affect the so part? Before we get there, let's remind ourselves of the verse. Let's say it all together again. Remember, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Pretty good. I'm impressed. As you have received, so walk in him. Well, we'll skip the as-so idea for another minute just to talk about the walk. So walk in him. Walk. This is a common word used for the Christian walk, right? This is why we call it a Christian walk, because the word walk is used so often in the New Testament and so often in the Paulines. It's this great Greek word meaning peripateto. You can say that just because it's kind of fun. It kind of sounds like parapet, but it's peripateto. Peripateto. Yeah, it's this fun word meaning walk. And when you think about why the word walk? Why do we use the word walk? When we talk about life, because it's not like it's literally, so walk in him, right? You can't walk in Jesus, literally. So if it's a figurative statement, then you got to say, what sort of image does it conjure up? It conjures up the image of a voyage, right? Of somebody going on a journey. Of somebody in Bible times actually walking everywhere they go. When you get the walk, you get this almost pilgrim's progress-y type of an actual journey of life, and that walking is the way you get from here to there. So walk in him. Now, when you're walking, you're actually walking in him. What does this in him mean? It means that as you live in him. And of course, with Paul, you get the idea that we are actually filled up with Christ. The next couple verses that we'll get to next week in verses 8 and 9 talk about how the fullness of God is in Jesus and that we are filled up with Jesus. We walk literally in a way in him because he is filling all those who have accepted him. That we are filled up with Christ. And so as we go, as we journey, we are walking in him because he is in us. So walk in him. So live, move, journey in him. So we've received something as a gift. Christ, Jesus, the Lord, the God-man, Lord of our lives. We have received it, being the recipients. And then we walk, we live, we move, we journey, we voyage in him for the rest of our lives. And now we get to the as and the so. And this is where I think we get a different idea maybe from the way that most of us are walking. As you received. The question then is how? How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Because in the same way that you received, as you received, is the same way so you're supposed to walk. And the way that we received Christ Jesus the Lord is as a gift. By grace, through faith, not of ourselves. By grace, through faith, not of ourselves, not by works, not something that we did, but something that God did in us. That is the idea of receiving. He is the one who provided. We stood there and received a gift that was given to us. Most we did was stick out our hands, say, yes, please. So if the way that we received is by grace through faith and frankly not our own doing, then when we say, so walk, it should be by grace through faith and frankly not on our own effort, not of our own doing, not by works. Here's where I think this is a different frame of mind than one that I often have. And that is, when I think about salvation, I think, yes, I know it is by grace through faith. But when I think about walking, and when I think about the Christian life after salvation, if I'm really honest, I think it's a lot about my effort. I think it's about, what am I doing? How am I becoming a better person? How am I serving God? But I'm supposed to walk by grace through faith and not by works, not thinking that these are my own deeds, because I know that they're not. I think we get this idea in Paul and in the Gospels. I think we get it elsewhere. The idea that it is not us walking, it shouldn't be us walking, and that the times when we fail, it's probably we're failing because it is us trying to do the walking. It is us trying by our own efforts to walk. Our own efforts didn't get us saved. We know that they can't. We know that we are so fallen that nothing that we can do prior to having Christ within us, nothing we can do is good. There is nothing good apart from God. And if our works couldn't get us there in the first place, why do we think that once Christ has saved us, that our works then suddenly can help us walk down the road? For as you have received, so walk. And this is where you get other wonderful scriptures that say the same thing, right? Jesus himself said, John 15:5, look, abide in me. This is, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Think about even just a few verses before in Colossians 1:29, for this I toil, struggling with all my energy? No, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Maybe the most famous of all these verses is Galatians 2:20, where he says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And this is where I think the change in mind needs to happen, that once you realize that as you received, that's how you're supposed to walk. When you realize that you didn't receive by anything that you did, there's no work of your own, there was nothing that you could do to get yourself there. So in the same way, when it comes to your Christian walk, to your daily walk, you got to recognize that it is once again Christ living in you. And the question is, will you once again stand and open your hands, or are you going to get out there and try to do the work yourself? And this, I think, is beautiful, and you can understand why Paul would put this here. Think about the context of the book, right? You have the theology and the philosophy, but what's coming up? What's coming up is a lot of practicals, a lot of do's and don'ts. Work on yourself this way, right? Let this be the way that you live your lives. I think Paul's already sort of thinking, you know what? When I move on to this, they're going to see some of these things, some of these lists of things that they need to put off from themselves and things that they need to start doing. And they're going to see that and they're going to think, oh, all right, here's my time. I'm going to work, 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 work. And I think in the middle, Paul's sort of reminding you and saying, look, remember that before I even get to these lists of the good things that you do, you need to remember it's not actually you doing it either. It is really Christ doing it in you. It is Christ working in you. The question then being, just as you stood and received, will you now stand and let God use you and work through you, work powerfully his energy within you? And now we get to verse 7, which gives us then three descriptions of what this Christian life is like then, if you walk in him. But before verse 7, let's repeat verse 6 to remind ourselves and make sure we're not forgetting it. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And now Paul gives us three different sort of descriptors, three more images of what it looks like if you're doing this. Read all of verse 7 and then come back and hit them individually. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The first image that he gives there is the one rooted. Rooted in him. Again, this is in the perfect tense, this having been rooted. The implication is that there's something in your past that you did to root yourself in Christ. It is the same issue that we hit in the receiving, right? The rooting is, are you rooted in Christ? If you've put your faith in him, you have started those roots. You can't walk, you can't start doing these other things, you can't start being built up and establishing yourself in the faith if you weren't rooted in him in the first place. So you get this image of someone sending down roots deep into Christ. That you send your roots down, you're rooted in him, and the imagery that I get is that whatever comes out of the ground then ultimately grows from the roots, and those roots must be Christ. Having been rooted, and now we get to present tense ideas. So you had a perfect tense, which again, the rooted is in the past. Let's assume you have received. And then what happens? Having been rooted, shall we say, and being built up in him and established in the faith. We move from this rooted idea to built up. But it is in architectural, right? It is a building term. It is a construction term. Now the image shifts from roots in the ground to a building being built. And here it's the present tense participle, which gives you sort of an ongoing idea. Okay, so in the past you have rooted yourself to Christ, and now this is presently what's happening, that you are being built up in him. Another image common in Scripture, right, where we were told that Jesus is the foundation, the cornerstone, and that then we are built up upon our firm foundation. We get more of an imagery with it where it talks about some of the apostles sort of being the lower stones, and then we're sort of added on as a brick. But this image actually gives it as if you have your own personal building, your own spiritual building that is constantly being built up, stone by stone, brick by brick. Being built up and being established in the faith. It gives you, gives me the same picture. Established, something firm, something steadfast is established. You know, when I think about that building imagery, I can't help but stop and ask myself a question. That is, if I indeed have my own personal spiritual building that is being built up on the foundations of Christ, and I think about the way construction works, right? Ideally, a building starts here and it just keeps going up. But you got to ask yourself with your own spiritual building, do you feel like your building is taller today than it was a year ago? Are you being built up, or has your construction stalled? Right? Did you sort of run out of funds? Did you not continually go back to the source and get more bricks? How's your building doing? Because it should be a continual, ongoing process. And that's also comforting, because we know it's not something where you're expected to place your faith in Christ and then, boom, it's done, right? And you're there, and you've built your empire state building of a spirituality, and you're already achieved it, right? Of course not. We know that we are works in progress. We recognize that, and we give each other grace, and we come alongside each other and say, hey, it looks like you're... Looks like your building's leaning a little bit. Can I help you out? Need some extra hands on that? So we are rooted, those of us who have received and are starting to walk in Him, you must be rooted, and then you are being built up, this ongoing, continual construction, brick by brick, stone by stone, hopefully continually going up and being established in the faith. Those are our first two descriptions, rooted and being built and established. Established in the faith. Notice which faith? Well, the faith just as you were taught. Again, this is those lines that Paul slides in to remind them, just as you were taught by the people who started the church, not these crazy people who are trying to get you to believe wrong things. Paul likes to insert these phrases a lot in this book. Just as you were taught. Abounding in thanksgiving. This is the third description. What does it look like for somebody who's received and walked? Well, they're rooted, they're building and established, and then third, they're abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding, it's the same word that's often used of rivers that are overflowing. Right? It's abounding in thanksgiving and thankfulness and gratitude. So you are grounded in the faith, and you're growing in the faith, and you're full of gratitude. You're rooted, you're being built and established, and you're abounding, you're just overflowing with thankfulness. Another common Pauline image that Paul always assumes, you notice, he always assumes that somebody who is in the faith is just going to live thankful lives. Because how, if you know the sacrifice that Christ made, if you know how hopeless and hostile your state was before Christ, how can you not be abounding in thanksgiving? And this, coming from a man who was beaten, shipwrecked, at this point in time is in prison, how can you not just be abounding in faith, abounding in thanksgiving, even when things are going wrong, even when you lost your job, even when you're dealing with sickness or death in the family, even when things aren't going well, man, you look at Paul's example and you say, look, even when things weren't going well with him, he's still abounding in thankfulness because of this eternal perspective he has. It's incredible. So you check your roots and you make sure, are you indeed rooted in Christ? Have you received? You check your building to see, is it a little bit higher this year than last year? And if not, why? What can I do to resume construction? And third, you look at your thankfulness. Are you a person who's characterized by thankfulness? Because if you recognized where you've come from and where you're at, if you recognize the love that you've received, even when you didn't deserve it, how thankful should you be? Let's recite verse 6 once more. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And a reminder that the way you received, by grace through faith, not of yourselves. So if you find that you are trying on your own and failing, need to refocus and say, Christ, I know that you're the one who saved me, and I know that the only times I do good is when you're living through me. So help me stand with open hands, even now, as I walk, and walk by God's power, letting Him work through you, instead of doing it on your own. Worship band, come on up.